I'd like to ask you to look with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I've entitled this message, Forgiveness and Justification by Christ. Forgiveness, meaning the debt being put away. And if the debt has been put away, then the subsequent acquittal. That's what justification is. It's a legal declaration to the account of those for whom Christ died that their sins are paid for and God looks upon them as just. All right? Now, here in Acts chapter 13, and really the key verse is down here in verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, through this man, speaking of Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not the potential of forgiveness of sins, but through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That in his death, sin was put away. By him, all that believe, doesn't say shall be justified. That's how men read it. If you'll believe, then you'll be justified. That's not what it says. And by him all that believe are justified. They're already justified because the sin has been put away. And the believing is just the manifestation that that's so. The Spirit causes those that Christ died for and that God justified, causes them to believe and rest in that work fully accomplished at Calvary. Now, that's vital to understanding what Christ accomplished at the cross. And yet, you can see here, verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore. That's the conclusion. So what we have to do is go all the way back up to verse 14 and see how this all started in this message. All right? So I want us to read this, beginning in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with high arm brought he them out of it. We've been looking at this in our Bible study, haven't we? The plagues leading up to the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt by that Passover lamb. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That word suffered is in the sense of he was forbearing. He didn't preserve them because of any goodness in them. He preserved them because of the goodness in himself and faithfulness to what he had promised. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I've run into people that said, you know, how do you preach the gospel in the Old Testament? Well, it's all there in type, picture, promise, and prophecy. That this is what these apostles had to preach from, the Old Testament. And you can see the sum of it here even speaking of David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. That's who it's all about. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, finished his ministry, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. Now you think about who he's talking about. He's talking about preachers, religious men that were leading them in these synagogues, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. These were men that could tell you what was the exact middle word of all of the Old Testament scriptures. They counted every jot and tittle. They were the theologians of the day. Just like we have self-proclaimed preachers today. And yet, what was God's declaration concerning these men? They were lost. That's hard for people today to accept that. You get a man dressed up and call himself a preacher and stand before a congregation and tell somebody based upon his message he's lost, they'll get upset at you. They say, "How can you say that?" That's exactly what Paul was stating right here in one fell swoop concerning the religion of the day of Christ. They that dwell at Jerusalem. What was that? That was the center of their theology. And their rulers, speaking of the preachers, because they knew him not. See, he was bold to state it. Where is he preaching this? In a synagogue, of all places. You know, some people think you're crazy, Paul. But that's what he was saying. Nor yet the voices of the prophets. What? You miss Christ. I don't care how much history of Israel you know. I don't care how well you can parse your verbs. You talk about men that knew the Hebrew language. People like to use that as something to hide behind. Well, I've got my doctorate in Hebrew studies. These men knew the Hebrew language. Jot and tittle. And yet it says the voices of the prophets they knew not, which are read every Sabbath day. Isn't this Bible being read today around the world? And yet they knew him not. But it says here they have fulfilled them in condemning him. That didn't keep God from doing his work. Those priests of old, when they wiped their hands of having crucified Christ and thought that they were just getting rid of somebody that they considered to be a blasphemer, what were they doing? They were actually offering up the Lamb of God, as they should have. That was the task of the priest to do, to offer up the Lamb of God. They did it in rebellion, but God caused it to be accomplished to his honor and his glory. You see? And that's what Paul's saying. And though they found no cause of death in him, he was perfect, the perfect Lamb of God, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Now here's what I like in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. That's what the gospel is. Glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." He didn't say, "I hope to give them," or "I want to give them, but alas, you've got to let me." He said, "I will give you He's talking about giving the sure mercies of David to everyone for whom Christ died. It's a certainty because justice has been satisfied. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You see how it all ties together? And by him, all that believe, again, not shall be justified, but are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then we have this conclusion. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. See, there's a message of grace. There's also a message of warning. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and what? Perish. To miss Christ is to perish. You could die with a Bible in your hand. You can lay it in a casket of a dead body, but that person is going to perish with that Bible in their hand, except Christ have redeemed it. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though man declared. What was that work? It was a work of passing by the Jew, who had all the oracles of God, had the types, had the pictures, had the promises, and yet did not enter in, missed Christ. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It didn't say all. You know, I'd love to have everybody believe this message, but thank God many will. Everyone that God has purposed to save, and those that Christ has redeemed, he'll cause them to hear, and the rest will perish. Well, I love to read the messages of the apostles as recorded here in God's inspired word, particularly in the book of Acts, for a couple of reasons. One, primarily for me as a preacher, I find in it a pattern of the message that I am to declare as a servant of the Lord. I want to stick to the pattern. I don't want to get inventive and try to work this out another way. We have clear direction in Scripture as to who it is we're to preach and set forth to our hearers. But I'll tell you this, secondly, I need this message just as much as anybody in here. I need to be taught again of my own sinfulness before a holy God and give credit where credit is due. If I know anything of God, it's only by his grace. If I know anything of his sovereign mercy, it's only because he has been pleased to reveal it to this poor heart, this poor sinner. And if I know anything of the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll guarantee you I didn't learn it in a Bible school. And I'll guarantee you I didn't learn it in a synagogue. I learned it as God has been pleased to teach me through his word. I'm thankful for this word. We don't treat this word lightly. It has everything to do with the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and our need of him. I pray the Lord will direct my words as I've read this portion, make some comments. I don't know how far we'll get, but we can always pick up on this next time. But verse 14 of chapter 13, the Antioch that's described here is not the Antioch from which Paul and Barnabas were sent out. That was over in Syria. That's why it's made a point here. They were sent out from there by the Spirit. You can see in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, departed. They were set apart and sent forth. Just make this comment in passing that I would that any kind of efforts that we are involved in with regard to preaching the gospel in the world that it be only as the Spirit of God directs. We can get up caught up with missions and mission programs and missionaries, so-called. The word missionary is never found in Scripture. That comes from Catholicism, where they would send out monks to establish little stations and build mission stations, is what they were called, to go out and try to win proselytes. We don't find that pattern in Scripture. And it says the Lord opens doors, as the Lord directs, as the Spirit causes His word to go forth, that we should be, by His grace, sensitive to that direction and leading. And I pray we are. But that's how Paul arrived here at this Antioch in Pisidia. I had to look this up to see if it was even a day, but if any of you are looking for a vacation spot, the pictures I've seen of it look like a pretty good spot. It's over in Antalya, Turkey. And I mean, everything about it is beautiful skies, beautiful sea, blue. Granted, it's all in pictures that I was able to look at. But that gives you a little perspective about an area of the world that today is closed to the gospel. I knew a man from Turkey at one point that I ran into, and I asked him some questions. There are traces of religion there, but as far as a true gospel work in this part of the world today, I don't know anybody. Now, that's not saying there isn't, but the Lord caused the gospel to be preached there at that time, and the Lord blessed at that time. But again, that's how He moves. The Spirit has moved on from there. But at this time, it was the Lord bringing him here. And you can see who this audience is to whom Paul preached. There were a lot of Jews that lived there at this time. And I can see why. For a natural Jew, this was good business. It was a business center. And so we find a synagogue raised up there. But you say, well, why was Paul going to the Jews? Wasn't he an apostle to the Gentiles? Well, didn't the Lord say that the gospel must first be preached to the Jews? And this is why this is such a classic message that we're reading here and remembering, because it was a turning point for the gospel being sent to the Jews. If you look over, as a result of this message, we didn't read all the way down there, but verse 44 of Acts 13, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews, natural Jews, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, and judge yourself, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So you can see this was a great turning point historically. But what Paul was doing by this message serves us today as a great pattern, not only for a preacher preaching from the Scriptures, but for you reading the Scriptures. It shows the unity of the Scriptures, doesn't it? I've had people tell me, I just really don't understand the Old Testament. Well, what are you looking for? If you make the focus Christ, if you see it all as a history of redemption, and all of those things as types and pictures and promises, you see, as the Lord first opened my heart to the truth and to Christ and the gospel, I was like a little kid. I went back and started reading the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. I read through them 5 times. Not that that's of any honor, but there was a hunger. There was a desire to see what I had missed in spite of all my years of training. I spent 7 years getting a master's degree that is worth junk. You might as well just throw it in the trash. It's not worth hanging on a wall. I don't even know where that thing is. It's trash. Why? No one taught me of Christ. They taught me the languages. They taught me the subjects. They taught me all these things, but didn't teach me of Christ. But when the Lord opened my eyes, I went back, and I'll tell you, there's no better school than the Spirit of God. The simple reading of Scripture. Go back and don't try to get a certain number of passages read in a day. All these Bible reading programs, they'll frustrate you. They'll make a liar out of you. Because you're going to start skim reading thinking, okay, I'm going to catch up. And it's a bondage. Don't get caught in that trap. But I'll tell you what you can do. Go back and sit down at Genesis 1 and start reading with this prayer. Show me Christ. And I'll guarantee you, you won't get far. But all of a sudden, your mind's going to stop on a verse, and you're going to be looking at your cross-reference, and you're going to be going over here to the New Testament, and you're going to be coming back, and you're going to be thinking, it was there all the time. I just didn't see it. Well, rejoice. Yeah. Don't worry about what's left. Come back to it the next time the Lord gives you opportunity. Sit down and read some more. That's all Paul is doing here. He's going back to the beginning and showing these Jews how all of their history had one purpose. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly how we need to be reading the Scripture. So, you see here in verse 15, it says that after the reading of the Law and the Prophets, I believe we have in this an important pattern, even for ourselves, as far as our times of worship. You know, we do a lot of Scripture reading. I had a person that was the one thing they visited once. But afterward, when I talked to them, that was the one comment they made. You sure do read the Scriptures a lot. Well, that's good. That's good. We're not filling our time with special music, with all these other things, announcements and things that you see going on, trying to entertain people. What we need is the Word. So that's why we start the service with the reading of the Psalms. Brother David's reading through, we go chapter by chapter in the afternoon. Brother Jim reading through the Old Testament. There's a reason for this, because you know as well as I do, even when a man doesn't make a comment, the Lord brings to your mind and heart from particular portions of Scripture what you need for that particular moment. That's exactly what needs to be done. But here in verse 15, after the reading of the Old Testament Scriptures, that's what the Law and the Prophets are, these leaders of the synagogue asked Paul and Barnabas to give a word of exhortation for the people. And I thought about this a little bit. I thought, was this a pattern that they just let anybody stand up and say anything? I certainly wouldn't. I know that there's some congregations that think that's the leading of the Spirit. Does anybody have a word? And what it is, it's just a pool of ignorance. Different ones popping off and stating what they think it says. But I believe it's probable here that the rulers of the synagogue, Paul had already met with them. I think of instances in Africa where I had opportunity to go in and preach in congregations where the gospel wasn't preached. I've met with the pastors. I met with the leaders. I made contact with them first and made sure they understood what my goal was in coming in. See, it's just the other way with wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't have the interest of the people in mind. They have their own interest, so they're going to try to win people over to themselves. But that's not what a preacher of the gospel does. I believe that there was an understanding already that Paul had something to say. And the reason I say that is because of the way it's stated in verse 15. The rulers of the synagogue sent unto them. It's as if to say, now is the time for you to stand up and explain these Scriptures. He said, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So even if they didn't have an affection for the gospel, yet something in Paul's visit there, the Lord had prepared this opportunity. They had at least a curiosity to hear him preach. And the Lord can use those circumstances. I've seen him do it in different situations. I've had some preachers never go into that church. Well, why not? It's an opportunity to preach the gospel. Wherever the Lord opens the door, whether the people know and understand or not, how are they going to hear? Unless someone preached to them, you see? So I believe that's the sense here. Again, the reading of the Scriptures is vital to true worship. I do believe that. However, the Lord has purposed that the explanation and understanding of the Scriptures be revealed through the proper interpretation and exhortation of them. And that's why a preacher stands there. You know, if it were any other way, we could just read the scriptures and sit down. We just have another person stand up, read the scriptures, and sit down. But what does the reading of the scriptures do? Provokes thought, provokes questions, provokes desire to understand. And that's where the Lord has raised up faithful servants to send them in different places to clarify and to preach the gospel. In instances back here in Acts chapter 8, let me just show you this. Acts chapter 8. You remember Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch? He was already reading the scriptures. That's what the Lord uses for the conversion of the soul. It's not the preacher's commentary, it's the word. All right? And so, I believe this Ethiopian eunuch was already regenerated. Find me a natural man without the Spirit of God that's going to ask the kinds of questions that he's asking, where there's a desire to know his word. The Spirit was already at work in him. And that's why I believe the Lord sent Philip his way. And you can see here in verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Why would a man travel all that distance to go to a particular place in Jerusalem for worship if it weren't that the Lord were directing him to a place where he had for a time set his honor, a place where there was a temple, a place where the sacrifice, there was an interest, there was something there. But it says when he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. This is an astounding thing to me, because you read Isaiah, the Lord told them in Isaiah's day, he would blind their eyes. I'm not sure that Isaiah ever saw a conversion in his day. He foretold things concerning Christ, but it was total blindness as far as the people in his day. And yet, 500 some years later, the Lord was pleased to use that very word again to teach one of his lost sheep. As preachers, we should never despair of how the Lord's going to use his word. I try to think of that every time I stand up to preach. You know, it may not be anything I see in my lifetime, but if the Lord's pleased to bless it in his time, he will. He will. We hold this same word as the Ethiopian eunuch held in his hand. Here we are right today. Several thousand years later, it's still the word. And I know that's how the Lord used it in my heart. Open my heart through Isaiah chapter 6. Same portion. I was an Ethiopian eunuch out there in Africa just until the Lord purposed to cross my path with someone to point me to Christ. And you can see it says there that as he was returning, verse 29, then the Spirit, see again, the leading of the Spirit. This isn't just a programmed thing. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip. I like that word. Desired Philip. You run into somebody that can point you to Christ. You desire that one to open the scriptures all the more for you. I long for those types of situations. And I'll tell you, I've been up half the night sometimes when the Lord's crossed my path with a needy sinner. We don't see it much today. We don't see it. People haven't got the time. Just give me the quick solution. There are no quick solutions. I'll tell you what, if the Lord ever begins to deal in your heart as a needy sinner, you're going to hunger, you're going to thirst, there's going to be an appetite to know Christ. You'll not be able to let it go. Not be able to. He desired Philip. Who's Philip to this man? I mean, he's the minister of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. And yet the Lord crossed his path there. He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? At least he had it right. Of whom? of himself or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture to tell him about that some other man. The man, Christ Jesus, the mediator, and preached unto him Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. The Lord did a work in his heart. That's how the Lord directs. And here it was a direction of blessing this day in this synagogue. Not something organized or planned, and yet the Lord was pleased to use it. You say, how do you know? Well, as we read it there at the end of Acts 13, verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. You know, I find that interesting because all of Paul's message was directed toward the Jew, wasn't it? And yet, who did the Lord cause to hear that day? Some Jews, but for the most part, Gentiles. Gentiles, the scum of the earth, as far as the Jews were concerned. You say, why did Gentiles believe and the Jews didn't? Well, look at Acts 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Didn't glorify Paul's words. See, when the Spirit works, you're going to remember what? The word of the Lord. I get people 2 weeks from now say, tell me again how you stated that. I can't even remember. What portion was I preaching from? Acts 13, 40. Okay, let's go back there and look. Because if the Lord impressed you with it, it'll be his word. Not my words, his word. You see, it says here, they glorified the word of the Lord. And here, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. See, the world, religious world has it backwards. They read it, as many as believed were then ordained to eternal life. That's not what it says. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed. That's what makes the difference. But here in verse 16 of Acts 13, it says, Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. It's the Lord who sovereignly opens certain doors and at other times closes them. But there's no situation that ever the Lord uses but what he's going to get the glory in it one way or another. I thought about that when it says, then Paul stood up beckoning with his hand. You know, it's like stains. There must have been some sort of murmuring, some sort of noise going already among the people when they were called to come forward. I can just imagine it, you know, some were opposed. Maybe they'd already heard what he was going to say, didn't want to hear it. And yet the Lord enabled Paul to use this opportunity to preach even to some that were opposed. We know there were. You know, because it says, as we read there in verses 44 to 47, when they came back, there were Jews that saw the multitudes and filled with envy. There are many reasons why people gather in a place of worship. Just because they're there doesn't mean they're there to know of Christ. Places are filled with envy. They're proud of their organization. They're proud of their church building. They're proud of their position as a deacon or an elder. Many times they see a true preacher of the gospel coming in as a troublemaker. They don't want to hear him because they know they've built up their own little fiefdoms. But he beckoned with his hand to encourage them to listen. This wasn't just a mere pulpit theatrics. It wasn't what it was designed to be at all. It was designed to silence them and bring them to attention. And dear friends, that's what we need. We need silence before the Lord. We need to hear his word. And so the Lord gave him this opportunity. Now, as I said, we'll not get through all of this today, but what was the subject of Paul's message? What was it? Let me just give this to you as a summary, and then we can come back to this the next time we meet around the Lord's table. But I believe the whole of this message, as I read it to you, is designed to show that all of the Old Testament points to the coming, the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. and that by his exclusive solitary work accomplished at Calvary, because that's really what it all crescendos to, that work at Calvary, God would once for all put away the sin of his people. The animal sacrifices couldn't put it away. It all looked forward to his coming, doing, and dying. But putting away the sin of his people would also accomplish another thing, and that is to fully and freely justify them before God. Not when they believe it, when Christ died. That's why I read to you the end first. And by him all that believe are justified. Are justified. Not shall be, but are. That's why they believe. The Spirit of God draws those that Christ has redeemed, those that he's put away their sin. Forgiveness has already been granted. I thought I knew something of free grace as I embraced the doctrine of sovereignty and how God had chosen a people. In my mind, boy, that's free grace. But I'll tell you what free grace is, if the Lord ever teaches you. And that is to know and understand that apart from yourself, even while you were wallowing in your ignorance and in your unbelief, born in this world in that state of ignorance and spiritually dead, your sins were already put away. And you were already justified before God. I've found many a sovereign grace preacher gasp when that's stated. They say, we believe in free grace, and yet they recoil from the notion that this was actually accomplished at Calvary. Why would you recoil? No part of our salvation is in our hands anyway. How did God accomplish it? Where was sin put away if it wasn't put away in the Lamb that was slain? How else would God look upon his people other than justified before a holy God based upon that blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? You know, there is that somehow we say grace, but yet we still believe it still has something to do with what we do. That's our evil. And I'm as much to blame as anybody, even in my own thoughts, until the Lord has made this plain in my own heart. It could not be any other way. It could not be in any other place than in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I see here in Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, it's not through your believing that forgiveness of sin is preached unto you, but through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And if I believe, it's because he already put my sin away. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away. Where? In the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that's really what we have to look forward to. We're really, time's up, but, you know, the message, I'll just give you some of the main points, and then we'll come back to it, Lord willing, next time. But we see those to whom the message of forgiveness and justification is addressed there in verse 16. Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. Those that profess to know him are the ones who need to hear the truth. The Lord has to take away all profession and bring us to bow at Christ's feet. But then we see the role of the nation of Israel in the history of redemption, verse 17, how God chose them. But their choosing wasn't anything in them. It was for the purpose of bringing his son through them. We're going to see that. And then thirdly, verses 18 to 22, how the history of Israel actually served as a type of God's eternal purpose to save and justify sinners by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a message there. And how the Lord Jesus in verses 23 to 37 is the fulfillment. That's what I want us to see, how he is the fulfillment of all of those types, pictures, and promises in the law of the Old Testament. And then to see how that forgiveness of sins and justification are the immediate result of Christ's finished work at Calvary, verses 38 to 39. So a lot to see there, but Lord willing, we'll take a look at that next time. All right.